Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Most of you know that my father was a missionary in Thailand in the 1960s, and it was there, in the northern city of Chiang Mai, that I was born in the early days of November 1965. It sounds exotic. It was exotic, but it was more than that. You see, there was something else that made these circumstances unusual, something other than the exotic setting of northern Thailand. The American Baptists and Presbyterians who'd had a presence in northern Thailand since the 1830s were all white men, tall, corn-fed Midwesterners who literally towered over their local Thai people, creating a sensation everywhere they went. My father was not like that. No other Christian missionary looked like my father. My father, Kosuke Koyama, was Japanese. He had been educated in the United States, first at Drew Seminary and then later at Princeton. But there was no getting around the fact that when he walked into the room, my father was a Japanese man. And there was also no getting around the fact that the last impression that the Thai people had of the Japanese, in particular Japanese men, was when the Japanese troops occupied Thailand in 1941. The Thai people were accustomed to the Japanese men bearing guns and bayonets. They were not accustomed to Japanese men bearing crosses and Bibles. So you can imagine, you can begin to understand why my father felt a little bit apprehensive when one of the American doctors at McCormick Hospital instructed him to visit an aristocratic Thai woman who was nearing death. Your duty, the doctor said, is to offer her the good news of Jesus Christ before she dies. Yes, my father said dutifully, I will go and do that. The two scripture passages that I read this morning are like bookends that encompass the majority of the Bible. The first passage is from the book of Genesis, which is the first book of the Hebrew Bible, as you all know. And the second reading is from the book of Acts, which describes the events that took place after Christ and hence take place in the New Testament after the four Gospels. As far apart as they are in the Bible, though, these two passages are intimately connected. Both passages are concerned with God's manipulation of human language. The passage from Genesis has a rather mythic quality to it. It begins with an astonishing claim. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. The implication of this rather remarkable circumstance is that humans, of course, start talking to each other, and as they do this, they begin to recognize their extraordinary capability. Let us make bricks, they say. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in heaven, and let us make a name for ourselves. It should not be lost on us that there is a direct cause and effect connection between the ability to communicate and the ability to get things done. There can be no meaningful collaboration without the ability to communicate. And since language is our means of communication, it is simple logic to conclude that if all humans speak one language, all humans can collaborate. This, for humans, is a wonderful state of affairs. In the story, the humans who all speak one language decide to build a tower with its top in the heavens. The story is named after this tower, the Tower of Babel. Today we have innumerable towers that reach up to heaven. We do this without having one language. Imagine if we all spoke one language today. Imagine what we could get done. According to the passage from Genesis, when God took a look around and saw what humans were doing with their ability to communicate with each other, God was impressed, a little too impressed. The Lord said, "Look, they are one people and they are one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose will now be impossible for them." Instead of celebrating human ingenuity, God seems to be stricken by a case of paranoia. In this story, at least, it seems clear that God wants to keep humans down. And how does God achieve this? "Come, let us go down," God says, "and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech." It just so happened that in 2008, when my parents moved in to the in-law apartment that Carrie and I had built for them, I was taking a class at the University of Massachusetts, which required me to make a video documentary. So I bought a video camera and set it up on a tripod and started asking my father questions. I didn't know at the time how urgently important it was that I did this. In 6 months, he would be gone, a victim of a hospital-borne parasite. It was during these interviews that I first learned about the visit that my father made to that aristocratic lady in Thailand. Since I have video footage of him telling the story, and I can transcribe it directly, I'll let you hear the story in his words. "I went to the door," he said, "and a servant came out and duly received me, and I met her. Eventually, I started talking to her about the good news of Jesus Christ, and of course, I did it in my very limited Thai language that I had learned in Bangkok. And she was listening to me, you know, and after some time, she said, 'Can you speak my language?' And I said, 'I am speaking Thai.' And she said, 'Yes, but that is not my language.' And it was strange because she said this in Thai. I was confused, and she was clearly frustrated. At last, she said, 'You speak to me as if I am from Bangkok.' 'Oh, you want me to speak in Northern Thai dialect?' And she said, 'Yes, that is my language.' And now let us turn to that second passage. Here we witness the moment that is known in our tradition as Pentecost. And suddenly from heaven, the text says, there came a sound like the rush of violent wind, and it filled the entire house where the disciples were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit." This passage from the book of Acts is connected to the Tower of Babel story from Genesis because in this story too, a divine intervention comes down in order to manipulate human language. No sooner are the disciples filled with the Holy Spirit than the text says they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. The Holy Spirit seems to do the opposite of what God did to the people who built the Tower of Babel. Instead of taking away the power to understand, the Holy Spirit gives them the power to communicate. The story includes within it a beautiful celebration of the ethnic and cultural and, of course, linguistic diversity of Jerusalem in the first century. The crowd of amazed onlookers, all of whom are now miraculously understanding the disciples, include people such as Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, wherever that is, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, lots of people from all over. So why? Why would divine intervention take language away in one story and give it back in another? What is the difference between these two stories? Well, when I thought about it, it seems to me quite clear that the thing that distinguishes the two stories is that the intention of the humans. If the intention is a self-serving one, an ambition to build a tower to heaven and become like God, then God undermines the intention by garbling speech. But if the intention serves God, if the intention, that is not self-serving but acknowledges something of critical importance that serves all, then perhaps the intention is supported by the divine. When he had finished telling the story about the old woman, my father reflected on the experience, saying, "If you happen to be a person of religion, you must be able to speak the most intimate people's language. You cannot tell religion in some language that is not the first language of the people. And you know, I must confess that I don't know anything about Chiang Mai dialect, you know. All I know is Bangkok standard Thai language, so I told her this. But she felt that, well, I don't think she was insulted, but she felt it was very awkward. It was not acceptable. In certain ways, she indicated that I should go home. You know, if I were to speak about fishing or weather or trees or agriculture or something like that, then it is all right. But I happen to be speaking about religion. And that a person of religion should be able to speak the most intimate language. And that was quite a lesson to me. Though he spoke of God, my father was not speaking with a tongue of flame. He was not understood. Was this perhaps because he was not serving the old lady, that he was perhaps serving himself? Was this the lesson that he learned that day? In the world as we know it, we are not given tongues of flame. If we are to speak to someone from northern Thailand, we must learn the language of that person from northern Thailand. We must do the necessary work to speak to that person using the most intimate language. We cannot expect to be given the power to communicate in every language. We must do the work. I am content to see Pentecost not so much as a miracle, as much as a recognition of the great diversity of human language. God can speak all languages. We, on the other hand, must do the hard work to learn the language of the people. By learning this intimate language, we feel the Holy Spirit and come closer to God. Amen.